Tonight, sadly, it's the final night for our meeting here. And I hope that a lot of people say they save the best sermons to last. I'm a hard critic on my sermons, so I'm hard for me to ever say I've ever preached the best sermon to begin with. So it's I am definitely bringing a sermon tonight. I hope I've already myself this week learned a lot from even you in my studies and in my talking with you and thinking about how I can best write these and writing my sermons and rewriting them. You certainly get a lot of practice quick when you want to do the very best that you can to reach the people that are sitting out there and hopefully build their confidence up and give them courage. And this week we've already seen courage from Sister Becky, who had the courage to come up in front of all the people and be baptized. And Brother Gene came forward and had the courage to admit that he had made mistakes and that he wanted to be forgiven of those mistakes. And, you know, we've had all kinds of good things happen this week already. And hopefully, by the end of this evening, you'll have the courage, if there's anything that you need to take care of or you need to get baptized, you'll take care of those things at the end of this evening. One thing's for sure, and Lookout Hall can tell you, I'm not afraid to get wet in the baptistry, because I'm really good at that. I don't understand how most preachers do that. Whenever I see other preachers baptize someone, they usually only get about the shirt sleeve wet. Well, I fill my whole waders up with water, and I figure it's because I'm so short, if I look down, I about drown anyhow. So it does make it a little tougher for shorter people. But tonight is the last evening, and I thank all of you for all your efforts that you put forth. I'm sure some of you have had to rearrange your schedules, rearrange your jobs, and things of that nature. And some of you have had to sneak off from other meetings and to come here. And we're thankful that you've blessed us with your presence. And we're thankful that you came here with some open ears and hopefully open hearts. That's not hard at all, that's ready to receive the bread of life. And hopefully when we leave here, we're going to have our chest puffed out, our chins up in there, and ready to go out into the world and set forth good Christian examples. But I did save this sermon for this evening on purpose, because I wanted to leave you with a positive reinforcement attitude in leaving here. I want you to know when you leave here today that there is power in small churches. I hope that can ring true with you and you can understand that. There is great power in small churches. You know what the best way to get a big church is? Start out with a small one. It'll work every time. You can't have a big one. You can't start out with a big one unless you started out with a small one. Every big church that we have here in the United States started out small, just like we are here today. But sometimes, as I said earlier in the week, we as Americans are lazy and we tend to forget things and not remember as well. And sometimes we get tired and the devil's tempted us in so many ways to kind of beat us down, and it makes it tough for us to want to get up and go to do the work of the Lord. And sometimes we just don't do it. And we just forget, kind of. And when we do that, the Lord's church gets stale. Stagnant, if you will. It's not moving. It's just sitting still. It's not growing. I hope you understand tonight that the Lord's church was never designed to sit still. It was designed to grow. It was designed for us to do the Word and make full proof of our ministry and get the Word out to the people. Defend the Word of God. Being instant in season and out of season. I had heard a story once that I think would be fitting for this evening. There was a gentleman who was an elder man that had built his house with his own hands and had worked hard for many years and put a lot of years, had lot of land, and finally, one day he just decided, he said, you know, I'm tired of this place. I've been here for so long. I'm just tired. I'm tired of fooling with it, tired of working with it, that I just want to pick up and go on somewhere else. He decided he wanted to sell his home and move on. He called the fanciest real estate man he knew. This guy was jammed up. He's known to be able to sell anything. So he had that salesman to go to work on it, and that gentleman, about a month later, he picks up a magazine, and flipping through his house magazine, because he's still looking for a home to buy while he waits for his house to sell, and he comes across his house in this magazine. And in the magazine it said, 4-bedroom home, 3-bath, outstanding home, must see. It has a unique fireplace in it. It has the most beautiful cherry floors. It's built on one of the most solid foundations you have ever seen. It has acreage all over. It's located close to the school system. A Walmart's right down the road. The hospital ain't but a mile away. And this guy's sitting here reading all this, and he's getting excited. That's just like the place I want. That's just like what I want. He looks down the bottom, and it's his address. He calls the real estate man and says, never mind. I just didn't realize what I had until I read it. Well, that's what we do a lot in the Lord's church. We forget what we have until someone steps on your toes, reminds you about it, reminding you that it's not over with. Even when congregations get down real small, it's not too late. Don't ever let your chin down, let your attitude get in the way that says it's too late, we're going down, we may have to close the doors, because it's not too late. The Church of Christ started about 2,009 years ago, almost 2,010 years ago now, with one man. One man had the courage to stand before the world and proclaim the gospel. And that was Jesus Christ. When the world hated him, he kept right on going. Even when it looked like there was nobody going to take hold, he kept on going. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, that is exactly what he did. He built his church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So our home has the, if you was reading this in a magazine, here's our magazine, by the way. And it's there every time you read it and look at it. But if you're reading this magazine here, you'll find out that this is the greatest foundation you could ever want. It has all the acreage you could need. Jesus said, look out, don't wait to harvest, for the fields are wide already. So we have all the acreage in the world that we could want. We also have Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone of our church. Now this is where our power starts coming in at, knowing who is the chief cornerstone. Listen to Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation of stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul wrote, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be conformed. Do we get the idea who our chief cornerstone is? our Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you feel that? Does that get you to the bones? You know how else I know we got power in small churches? Because not only is Jesus the cornerstone of the church, He is the head of the church. And this is going to mean a lot more to us in just a moment. Listen to this. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Now, do we understand and realize how much power that is? Let me show you how this works. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now we've got some ground. Good, basic, fundamental ground works to deal with here. Jesus Christ is our cornerstone, chief cornerstone. And if you know anything about architecture and the way buildings are laid, when you lay that chief cornerstone, it's going to stand. The walls are going to stand. There's nothing that can take it down. And then Jesus being the foundations of all foundations, when that wall is set on that foundation, the foundation of all foundations, it can't break away. Not like these new homes we see today. These builders come in, slap these neighborhoods up so fast, 2 years later you look at the foundation, you can't sell the house because it's falling apart. Well, that's the way man builds religion today also. Come in, slam it together, don't bother looking, make sure you got the details taken care of. Years ago, Jesus also realized something. He realized that, which He already knew this, maybe a poor choice of words, but He knew that He needed more help than what He had. So He chose 12 men to go out and do the Word. So the churches went from one man to 12 disciples, which later became apostles. But shortly after He chose those 12 men, He chose 70 more and sent them out as well. All right. The church is growing now. It's going out in all directions. Then, on the day of Pentecost, in just merely a 3-year period, give or take just a little bit, but basically a 3-year period, from one man, about 3,000 souls was added to the church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Those that believed, they were baptized, they had repented, and there was 3,000 souls added to the Lord's church that day. You see how much power is in small churches? And that was then. They didn't even have the Word like we got it today. Those apostles there, they had to work off the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, which was a good thing. But after they were done preaching to people, when they walked away, the people that they had preached to, they didn't have this. They just had their memories. Well, we don't have the excuses they had back then. Almost every home, you can find a Bible being used as a coaster. Man has turned these things into the best coaster you've ever seen. You can find it in every home, just about. I've even said that most of the greatest atheists that we know here in America, you can find a Bible in every one of their homes. Anytime they want to do an archaeological dig to prove the Bible wrong, they have to use the Bible to find what they're going to dig at. There is power. We have power through Christ Jesus. No matter how big the church is, did you know that? There was a study done a few years back, and this study said that 80% of the small churches is 200 or less members. 10% or 201 to 400 members, and the other 10% or 401 members on upward. Brother Ain York had told me of a church he went to that had 10,000 members, had police everywhere that had to help direct traffic. I asked him how many services did they have in one day. So they only have one. I'd hate to see how long it'd take them to get those people in and out twice in one day. But it can happen. We can grow to great proportions. But there is a lot of things that we must do. There's a sheep that I had given you a little while ago that has 50 things a Christian can do. Now, I don't know if y'all got one or not, but they're back there on that table. And could you let me have that right there, Brother Anderson? I gave out all of them, didn't keep one for myself. You should have all these memorized anyhow. Study your Bible. Worship Sunday morning. Worship Sunday evening. Attend Bible study Sunday morning. Attend Bible study Wednesday evenings. Teach a Bible class. Assist in a Bible class. Bring children to Bible class. Visit shut-ins. Visit members in the hospital. Visit non-members in the hospital. Visit old members, newcomers to the community. Visit the prisons. It goes on and on and on. Every one of these 50 things, and mind you, there's not just 50 things to do in the Lord's church. This just happened to be 50 we got wrote down. But even on all these 50 that's here, men and Christian women can do every one of these things that's wrote down here. Sadly, most of these things that's on here need to be done and are not getting done in the Lord's church. Now, when this happens, we start losing power in small churches. All right? We can get the power and we can lose the power just as fast if we ain't doing these things. I hope you take all them home and look at them and try and find something that you can do. And if you can't, write me a letter. We'll find something you can do. There's always something. And the brother that had wrote this up, he said that he was asked to give him some things to do. And he said he gave him this first 50. He said nobody ever came back asking for another 50. So there's plenty to do in the Lord's church that men and women can do. Something we should understand, fully understand, in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, how we are the body. Paul wrote, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of another." Now, I could think of about 10 sermons I could preach out of those two scriptures right there. But what I want us to pay attention to tonight is all of us make up the church. It's not just the preacher's job to go out into the world and preach the gospel. It's every Christian's job. It's not just the preacher's job to get out and do all the visiting. It's all the Christians' jobs. And when all these things are happening, there's power in the church. When they're not happening, there's not power in the church. I could probably take 5 or 6 of us men outside right now, and between 5 or 6 of us, we can probably pick a car up and flip it over. Leave Jeter out of this. He can do it by himself. But I could go out there and get a hold of that same car by myself and can't do nothing with it. There's power in numbers. And that's what the Lord seen when He looked out and seen that harvest. How ripe it was, ready for the taking. All He needed was the laborers to go out and do it. That's how we get power in small churches. But with all good things, there comes warnings. One thing Jesus and Paul and all of them were good at was saying we needed to do these things and we needed to, But if you have an ear, let him hear. There was always things he was saying. Turn with me for a moment to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You got your Bibles. As I said earlier, our power comes and goes. When we're doing the work of the Lord, the way He gave it to us, we have His blessings. When we're not doing the work of the Lord like we're supposed to, we don't have that power no more. And His church is not going to grow. Listen to this, chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. There's a lot of information we can get out of this. But the part I want us to turn to tonight, when we do start growing, when we do start getting bigger, when we're working hard, for some reason, the mentality in America thinks that we need to spend more time pleasing the people, the bigger we get so we can keep them, versus making sure we're preaching and taking care of the truth and the Word of God. They start fearing the multitude. Well, don't get up there and talk about modest apparel now. You know, that will offend someone. Someone might have to put on some clothes. You know, don't talk about someone being an adulterer. Don't talk about this. We don't want to offend no one. We just want to keep them coming in because we're soul winners. Well, if that's the attitude you got, as quick as you're winning souls, you're losing them. You ain't gaining ground like that. He said, make full proof of thy ministry. That's what he said. That came directly from the Holy Ghost. We know how powerful he is. But for some reason, the mentality here, and part of this warning was people tend to want to turn more towards getting entertained versus getting preached to. Now, a preacher, by definition, is a bringer of good news, a messenger of good news. Right? Just because the word good is applied there doesn't mean it's always going to be happy song party. That's not what that means. The good news is you've got an opportunity to go to heaven. Bad news is you're going to suffer a long time to get to do it. That's the way it works. For some reason, people, especially with the denominational world and the musical instruments and things of that nature, I often thought to myself, you know, we know in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, when he said to speak to ourselves and psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in her heart. And with Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, backing that up, you know, we know that nowhere's in the New Testament that were we ever commanded to do anything other than sing. If you want to add an instrument to worship service, then we ought to be able to add butter to our Lord's Supper. Because the same logic and reasoning means the same thing. It's just because it makes it sound better. Well, let's make the Lord's Supper taste better then. Sad logic and reasoning. But I was thinking to myself, could you imagine the people that play the musical instruments in church, knowing that we're supposed to be there to worship God and our attention is supposed to be focused on God, our Father, and the lesson that's been provided so we can learn how to please God better, so we can learn how to carry that cross a little better. Could you imagine the prayer from a band member praying, oh Lord, let me provide good entertainment to these people this evening. Because he certainly can't say, let me provide a good worship service this evening. Because God never commanded that as a worship. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, he said, ask and it'll be given. Could you imagine asking God to let me provide good entertainment in his worship service? Let me say it a different way. God, let me get these people's attention completely off you. Now, does that make sense? Now, is that a little bit clearer? Because that's exactly what happens when we change worship service from the worshiping of God and take our attention from Him to people performing. That's why we don't have choirs. I don't need somebody to stand up there and sing the Word of God for me. I want to sing the Word of God. I want to worship my God. I don't want somebody up there doing it for me. Why is that? Because they came. No one can get me into heaven but myself. God commanded me to sing. He didn't command someone to sing for me. That's not how that read. So you can see how making sure your attitude's right with the worship service, especially if you're a small church. Especially if you're a small church. Because when you're a small church, there's a lot of things. We have a lot of influences. As a matter of fact, most times we have greater influences because we absolutely know everyone around us. We're kin to everyone. We know everyone. You men of the congregation, in smaller congregations, you have a more of a chance of getting called on to come do the Lord's Word. Well, if you've been out the night fornicating the night before secretly, there's a more better probability for you getting caught on to serve on the Lord's table. And are you going to dare step forward on the Lord's table when you was out fornicating the night before? Oh, I hope not. Lord issued a stout warning about not treating His Lord's Supper right. But small congregations get to do a lot of things. We don't have the biggest monies in the world. We can't support the biggest missions in the world. But the only way that those biggest things were able to be supported is because they started out as small congregations and grew them to those sizes. There's a second part I want to turn our attention to. And if you will, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let us have the greatest attitudes of all. The power is there to have in small churches. But you can't have it unless you have this attitude. And that attitude is the attitude of giving. You have got to have the attitude as I am the most type of charitable person that I can possibly be. Because with no matter how many people I talk here to get baptized, no matter how great a works that all of y'all see that's done, if I don't have charity, it's nothing. I'm going to prove that. Listen here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of the prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, I profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemingly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When everything else is gone, the last thing left remaining is going to be the benevolent person, the kind giving person. See, that's what it takes to continue in the power of small churches. It is a sad and unfortunate truth that people all the time now take advantage of churches and try and rip them off, getting in their accounts. Well, I attended Chattanooga Valley. We call it a rent scheme. Scam, rather. Trying to take money from us. And I believe they got us the first time, and we caught it the second time. People do that. Now people send out emails. If you are on the internet and if you look on church websites and accidentally hit a church spam, well, that gives your emails to certain types of people. Next thing you know, they're emailing you saying, send money to this person. He's sick. He needs help. He's broke down. Or we're trying to build a church. Or we're trying to do that. Or we're trying to do this. And you're sending it to the mob. You know, that's a truth. People are trying to do that. But don't that let that affect your attitude. Let you be cautious. But don't ever let that deter you from helping someone that needs something. If you do, if you let something like that deter you, you just killed the cause of Christ. You just killed who you are. You just allowed someone to walk away with a need not taken care of. It don't matter if they're from our area or Timbuktu. If they're in a legitimate need, we should legitimately be helping with it. If we're able. That word charity, if you ever have an opportunity, let me rephrase that, take the opportunity to sit down and study the word charity in the New Testament. It's in 24 verses 28 times. There's something about that word. As we just learned, if you don't have it, you're nothing. Even Paul was saying, you know, even though all the mysteries are made known to me, even though I can prophesy in tongues, even though I can heal people and bring people back from the dead, if I don't have charity, I don't have anything. I'm just nothing. That was Paul's way of talking about. The greatest attitude you could possibly have is to have the attitude of charity. You walk around looking to be able to do something for the cause of Christ, to help His church grow. And if you're doing that, you're probably not going to do anything to hinder it. And oh, if all the church members would actually always put that practice in full effect, it's amazing how the church would grow. It's amazing how if you take the time, even when someone says no, to stand there by them and talk to them for just another minute. You can change their mind sometimes. First approaches don't always work. I'm going to go ahead and conclude out here on these thoughts. There's always a lot of work to do for the Lord's church. The work is always not getting done. These are truths. There's many things. If you look on that sheet that I had given you, on those 50 things there, those 50 things are common everyday things that need to be done that never get done. And these are just basics. We're not telling you or asking you. The Lord never asked you to come out and be a great scholar. Just a visit to the nursing home. Just a visit to the hospital. Newcomers come to the community. Go beat on their doors. Find out who they are. Let them know that, number one, they're loved. I don't care where you come from, I love you. Know that up front. And as long as they know that you love them up front, you just took down one amazing wall that you had in front of you. You might not convert them, but the possibility's there, and you'll never know until you try. You see, we just identified power. There's the power in the small churches. Now, in the South, we have something called Southern hospitality. That's something that most countries don't have, is Southern hospitality. Ain't nothing like a bunch of Southern people trying to help out. While the southern, in the south, the Lord's church ought to be the biggest church anything ever seen. It ought to be the fastest growing. Lord knows we can put a potluck together quicker than anything. But when it comes to the other works, for some reason, we just fall so short on that so quick. There's one last thing I want you to remember before we leave here tonight. And Brother Wayne so kind to lead us in this song, telling us about how much power is in the blood of the Lamb. And Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Did you know that? When there are two or three gathered together in Jesus' name, there He is in the midst of you. The one who is the chief cornerstone, the one who is head of the church, the one who all power and authority has been given to Him. We was commanded a great commission. Great, great, great commission. We were commanded to go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not will be damned. He also said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. We have a great commission. We have a responsibility. We have the power. It's sitting right here. If there's two or three souls only sitting in this building or any building, you have the power of Christ with you because there He is in the midst. He said that. God's Word said He is there with you. You have all the power you need. Take the time. If you see a brother stumbling, having a hard time, ask him what's the matter. And ask him if you can help. Griping never got anyone anywhere except aggravated. I had learned that the hard way. Gripe about something, you ain't going to get nowhere. You're going to make a lot of people mad, irritated, not want to be around you. We can't do these kind of things. Have a good, loving Christian spirit. And when you go out into the world, you put the smile on your face, even when people are sitting there looking at you going, you need to get off my porch right now. Say, yes, ma'am, I could surely do that. Turn around, shake the dust off your feet as you go. And smile as you leave. Because you got the power of Christ on your side. Now, I hope tonight that we can understand this, and I hope that we know we got far more power than what we realize. There's so much that the elder people can teach the young people here. There's so much that the young people can teach the elder people. Now, most of their preachers today, and especially when they do the meetings, they come with a PowerPoint system and with their projector and everything. Well, me being the southern preacher that I am, due to lack of funds, I had to engineer my own PowerPoint. And that's right there, that finger pointing at the Word of God. God said, if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you had to be baptized. That's what He said in Acts 2:38. PowerPoints is the number two finger working. If you have walked away from the cause of Christ, if your heart has not been the charitable heart it should have been, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can't do it. So if you need to take care of that tonight, anything, take care of it right now as we stand and as we sing.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? Great power.